All right, we're going to pick it back up in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10 through 18 this morning. It's been a while since we've been in this book. Pastor Brad has been in a mini-series in Philemon, and now we're going to pick it back up in Nehemiah today. And as you're turning there, I want to begin with a statement involving truth and obedience. And the statement says this, that truth without obedience is hypocrisy. Truth without obedience is hypocrisy. Obedience without truth is legalism. Again, truth without obedience is hypocrisy. Obedience without truth is legalism. Truth and obedience go hand in hand. And where you have truth and where you have obedience, you will have blessing. This can be illustrated by the beginning stages of D.L. Moody's ministry. D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists during his time. And interestingly, if you look at his history, his ministry got off to a rocky start. D.L. Moody dared to proclaim that God loved dirty, poor, filthy, rotten sinners. And that message at that time was not a popular message. He was criticized for his lack of seminary training. In fact, at the beginning of his ministry, he earned himself a nickname, and that nickname was Crazy Moody. But Moody kept pressing on out of obedience to the Lord and was used in a powerful way. All of that to elaborate on that truth, that truth and obedience go hand in hand, which always brings about blessing. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. And we're looking at verses 10 through 18 together. We're going to begin by reading verse 10. And then we'll do a little bit of a recap to kind of catch us up to speed as far as where we left off. Beginning in verse 10, if you follow along with me, in verse 10 it says, "Then he said to them, 'Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests, the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees, to make booths, as is written.' So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance." All right, we want to do a little bit of a recap to sort of bring us up to speed with what we've just read this morning. And in lesson 11, our last lesson, this lesson that we're looking at today, lesson 12 and lesson 11 go hand in hand. In the middle of chapter 6, we discovered that the Jews had recreated that wall around Jerusalem. In chapter 7, Nehemiah was led by God to register the Jews who were living in Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 7, if you look with me, verse 73 ends, "Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. The wall provided safety There was godly leadership, which provided stability. But there was an emptiness among the Jews. Look with me at the end of verse 73. It says, "And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities." They were in their cities. God's people were there. They were in Jerusalem, present in the city. As they were there, there was a great need for revival. And it just so happened that in God's timing, they would, as a people, begin the seventh month by reading the Word of God. So from our last lesson, we remember that revival started to kindle in the hearts of God's people as God's truth was read and explained to them by Ezra and the Levites, which we read in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And prior to the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem, the Jews had been living with a great big void as a nation and as a people. The Jews were not taking in the truths of God's Word. They were not obeying God's clear will for them that He had painted for them in the law. Truth had been absent along with obedience. And it was the Word of God that brought great conviction. You remember their response, right? It's been about a month now. But what was their response to hearing the Word? In verse 9, we see it. "For all the people," look with me at the end of that verse, "for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." They were weeping. God in His grace allowed the Jews to see their sin and their open rebellion before Him in a great way, which caused them great sorrow, but revival was coming. In fact, in the 11th lesson, we saw this truth that revival takes place when God's people respond appropriately to the living Word of God. Now, the truth that we're going to see today really is in connection to that truth that we looked at in our 11th lesson. And the truth that we'll see today in this text, specifically in verses 10 through 18, is that responding appropriately to the living Word of God will result in great blessing. Responding appropriately to the living Word of God will result in great blessing. In fact, in this passage, we will discover three outcomes that came from this inward revival among God's people. Remember, the Jews had been greatly convicted of their sin. They were slipping steadily into a sinful, self-centered remorse for their open and consistent rebellion against God. And when it comes to sin, sin is tricky. It's not always easy to detect. Easy ongoing sin to be detected in a believer's life would be that of adultery or fornication, but it's a lot harder to see the little sins, bitterness, jealousy, those little sinful attitudes. It's easier to caress those, to hold on to those sins rather than to give them to the Lord. But we're reminded that the fruit of the Spirit, one who is walking in the Spirit, will be filled with the Spirit of God, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, according to Galatians 5. But unconfessed sin, even in the smallest form, will hinder the Spirit's ability to work through a believer's life. And I say all of that to point out that it is worth it to confess sin. It is necessary for our spiritual growth in Christ, and it is an essential part of our relationship to God through Christ. And these Jews, as they would begin to hear God's Word, they would begin to deal with their personal and with their national sin. And as they would deal with their sin, there would be some outcomes. And so today we're going to see three of those outcomes. What are some of those outcomes? The first outcome is this: God's people became joyful. God's people became joyful. Look with me at verse 10. We see this. It says, "Then he said to them, 'Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord.'" He's saying, this day is holy to the Lord. The Israelites were to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, which was a day that was known for ushering in the sabbatical month. And this was a time for great celebration, not for mourning. Look with me at verse 10. The leadership say, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing. In other words, this celebration was for God's people. And it was for all of God's people. They were to give to those Jews who may not have been able to prepare a feast. And so all of God's people would be involved in this great feast, the Feast of Trumpets. And so we see here a picture of God's, a picture of great joy among God's people. It really is. This is that first day of that seventh month. And here they are as God's people before this celebration, standing in need of a good word, of encouragement. When you celebrate, when you're with your families, when you're with your friends, when you have your feasts, when you give of your portions, remember the Lord. Why? The end of verse 10 says, do not be grieved. For what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The type of grief that leads to repentance, I believe, is a good grief. It's a good grief. After repenting and looking to the Lord, choosing to focus on Him and to remember Him, to reflect on His faithfulness, we will be refreshed as we look to the Lord and His unending grace. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the leaders there are reminding God's people, do not wallow around in self-pity. You remember verse 9, they were weeping after they heard God's word read to them. And so God's people needed that reminder. I'm reminded of Psalm 119, 162, which says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Look with me at verse 11. It says, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And so the people would disperse. They would be with their families. And as they were with their families, there would be a crackle of laughter in a group, and then followed by more laughter. And then you would have this great joy and this great celebration taking place. Look with me at verse 12. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the word which had been made known to them. This is the Feast of Trumpets that they are observing. And the sequence here is so beautiful. We see it in chapter 8 as a whole in verses 1 through 8. From our last lesson, we saw that there was an intellectual response to the word. In verses 9 through 12, we especially see an emotional response to the word. And as we'll see today in verses 13 through 18, there is a volitional response to the word. That is, their own personal agendas for the day were set aside. They were going to observe what God would have for them to observe. I need to say this too. It grieves my heart when people believe that as believers, when we die, we're going to be strumming on harps in the clouds, and the real party is going to be in hell. That really bothers me. When we consider a certain eschatological event on God's calendar called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, that's going to involve believers, the bride of Christ, and the bridegroom. That's going to be an amazing event that'll take place after the rapture, before Jesus' second coming. Look with me at Revelation, if you would, just for a moment. Revelation chapter 19. I want us to see this, a beautiful picture here. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7. This is describing that moment, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 6. It says, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. What will that be like? What will that be like to take on the the complete righteousness of Christ. What will that be like? To have that moment, to be with the Lord. It's going to be a time of great rejoicing and praise. That's going to be the party. And as believers, we need to be reminded that we've been freed from the penalty and the power, one day the very presence of sin. And so we have every reason to rejoice today. We do. But notice here that the Israelites in Nehemiah have not found joy in their sin. Their joy was not a temporary sinful joy that lasted for the moment. This joy that they were experiencing was a godly joy that began as they began to focus in on the greatness of God. And if you'll look with me here at the end of verse 17, it says that there was great rejoicing. There was great rejoicing. Chapter 8, verse 17 of Nehemiah. There was great rejoicing. So God's people became joyful. That was the first outcome. The second outcome is this. God's people became observant. We want to take note of that as well in verses 13 through 14. Verse 13 says, "Then on the second day, the heads of the father's households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law." So we remember from our last lesson that the seventh month, being Tishri on the Jewish calendar, was a special month. God's people had celebrated the festival of trumpets on that first day. Then notice carefully here that the Israelites found, as verse 14 says, written in the law, how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So again, that second outcome is that God's people became observant. They found this. And the feast here that they found was the Feast of Booths, or we could say the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast began on the 15th of the month in the month Tishri and would go until the 22nd in the seventh month. And so this would be a seven-day feast. And if you're good with your math, then you've already picked up on how many days the Israelites had to prepare, right? That first day was was that first feast. And then you had, if the Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th, 2 weeks to prepare. So the Jews would begin to get the word out. They would have to create these shelters, these booths that they would live in, as they would observe that feast, that seven-day feast. Also, a side note, in verse 11, I pointed out that in the month of in that month, the Israelites historically also celebrated the Day of Atonement. And they would do that on the 10th of Tishri. And one of the questions that I had when I was looking at this was, why didn't the Israelites observe the Day of Atonement? You won't find it here. Why is that? And there is a great, I'm going to leave that kind of an open question for you. There are a lot of really good responses to that. And one commentary that I would recommend is The Word Biblical Commentary by H.G.M. Williamson. The Word Biblical Commentary by H.G.M. Williamson. There's a note there in verses 13 through 14 on chapter 8 that you might find helpful. So the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths is found in the Old Testament. You've got it in a number of passages in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. You'll find the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. In Numbers chapter 29, verses 12 through 38. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And as the Israelites were reading God's Word, I believe that they came across that passage in Leviticus for a number of reasons. And one of those reasons was that in that Leviticus passage, there is a clear command in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 42, to live in booths for 7 days. And you're not going to find that command in all of the other passages that I just mentioned, except for that one in Leviticus. And so they would begin to prepare and to get ready for that feast. And so they were observing that feast. Which naturally brings us to our third outcome this morning. God's people became obedient, verses 15 through 18. God's people became obedient, verses 15 through 18. Now, in this Next section we're going to see there is this response from the Israelites where they began to prepare for the feast of tabernacles by living in booths, which were small temporary huts made in observance for the feast. Verse 15 says, "So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as is written.'" They're getting the word out. The Jews need to know they've got a certain amount of time here before they begin to observe that Feast of Tabernacles. Then verse 16 says, "So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square of the at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim." And so this answers for us where they placed their booths. But notice with me how serious they were when it came to observing this feast. By the way, this feast was a joyful feast. As the Jews would gather for 7 days, this was a joyful feast. You would have found joy there, and it would be celebrated at the end of that agricultural year. And so it was a feast of thanksgiving to God for deliverance from captivity from Egypt. As a people, they would be able to look back, and they would be able to see God's faithfulness as they would observe. As they would observe that particular feast. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17 says that the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. And so the question is, what captivity? What captivity are we referring to? It's obviously not the Egyptian captivity. That generation had gone and had lived and had died. And this was a newer generation of Israelites. This captivity speaks of the Babylonian captivity. We saw in the book of Daniel, going into that Babylonian captivity as a young man. Now we're on the tail end of that. Now the Jews have come out of that captivity. And we find the statement here in verse 17. It says that the sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. What had they not done? They hadn't participated as a nation in celebrating this feast, where they were delivered from Egypt, from slavery. And as we read that, I can sense the joy and the excitement coming out of those pages as God's people were preparing, as they were getting ready. And that had not been done since the days of Joshua. That's something to think about. So in conclusion, I want us to, as we think about this, we're looking at revival. We're seeing this movement among God's people here in the book of Nehemiah. And what I want to say is this, that it is never too late for revival. It is never too late for revival. I gave a challenge out in our 11th lesson, and that challenge was to be praying for revival. And may that be the case, that God would allow a revival to take place in 2020. Be praying for that. Be praying that God would begin that revival in our own hearts. God spoke to this generation in Nehemiah's time. How? Through the Word. Through the Word. It wasn't magical. It wasn't complex. It was very simple. God spoke through His Word to a generation that spiritually had dried up. That generation that labored alongside Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem reminds me of the church at Ephesus that had been rebuked by Christ in Revelation for doing good deeds. You remember Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." The generation of Israelites that served with Nehemiah on the wall had been guilty of good works after that wall had been rebuilt. But God still... He still had a word for them. And you see, they may have been free from the Babylonians, but the real freedom found in Nehemiah chapter 8 began when the Israelites were hungry for God's word. Their real freedom began when the Israelites began to allow God's truth to penetrate their hearts. Their real freedom began when they set their sights on the Lord in the midst of some serious failure as a nation and individually. Their real freedom began when they set their sights on the Lord and in the midst of those failures found a merciful, loving God who gave them tremendous joy. And their freedom began when they started out fresh again as they obeyed God's Word. I want us to, if we could, just for the next few moments, let's go back to Leviticus, if we could. I'd like us to see this. I believe that this was the passage that they read. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 41 through 43. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 41 through 43. I believe that the Jews in Nehemiah's day, they read this passage. And there were, of course, requirements for the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember that 7-day feast that they would begin to prepare for. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, this is what some of those requirements were. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40, verse 41. Let's read there. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Verse 42 says, you shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. And notice carefully what is stated here in verse 43. So that, here's the purpose, here's the reason for it. So that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That's amazing. God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And the same God who brought the Jews out of Egypt brought them out of Babylon. And for that generation to read that text, I believe, really hit home to them because they and their fathers and their mothers had lived in captivity in Babylon. I believe that was why that really hit close to them. And so we take away from this that God is a God of freedom. He is a God of freedom. Remember, truth and obedience go hand in hand. And where there is truth and obedience, there is always blessing. All right, we're going to close in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You and praise You today that You are a God of freedom. I want to thank You for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ today as Your people. We give You praise. I thank You that we have been freed from the penalty, from the power of sin, to serve You, to live for You. And Lord, we have that great hope, that great future, that we will be one day free from the very presence of sin. Wow, what a hope we have before You. We thank You for that. Lord, help us as Your people this week to live in that freedom that You have provided for us with. May we seek to serve You and to live for You in these coming days. We give You praise. In Your name we pray. Amen.